pray that every single soul in this room this morning, Father, that their hearts are open to worship, Father, their minds are open, Father, to your Holy Spirit moving through this room. I pray that you just speak boldly through Brother Bitch this morning as he brings your word. Let you be bold and powerful, Father. Let us feel the very presence of God in his voice in the message that you have for us this morning. Let us not go void, but let it come in our hearts and cling to us, Father, and help change us and shape us. Father, if there's one soul here this morning that doesn't know you, maybe you can recommit to you, Father. Let them have ears again. Same as everybody else. Let them have ears and they're listening. Heart that's open to receive you, Father. Lord, let us just see your blessings.
Well, good morning. You know, as we were singing that last song, I want you to think about this for a moment. This has nothing to do with my sermon at all, but think about this. If we really worked in the element of understanding the power of the name of Jesus. And I was just reminded that I remember when Jesus was coming on shore and we hear about the man Legion, and just simply when he said, "My name is Jesus," it says that the demons trembled. You know, you would probably look crazy to the world, but do you realize the amount of power that would come into your life just by proclaiming Jesus over every controversial situation in your life? So I just want to challenge you not to just sing that last song, but to really think about it. Now, first things first, I want to just thank you for allowing me to be here today. It's my honor. My name is Mitch Chapman. I know some of you are new faces. My wife Brandy is with me today. But I was just so honored when your pastor called and asked me to fill in his absence. So a little bit about what I've been doing before I get into the sermon. Over the last year of my life, God has completely turned things over for me. I spent 26 years working in the oil and gas industry, pastoring bivocational churches, traveling, doing evangelism crusades, just doing whatever God wanted me to do. And then in the last year or so, God started to move in my life and said, you know, I want you to look at getting back into some pastoring. So I kind of started moving that direction. And then right in the middle of that, God kind of put those brakes on and said, hey, hold on. I'm going to put you to work for the Texas Baptist Men. Now, I know a lot of you have seen their trailers down here. Every time a hurricane comes in, they come down here and they set up showers and they feed people and they clean out houses and they do all those things. But what I didn't know is that they have an international ministry that traveled around the world drilling water wells. And what I found out is most people didn't know that. And so I got hired to take over that and expand that ministry. And so as God began to move again, I thought this is what we were going to do. This is how we're going to do it. And right in the middle of that again, God said, tell you what, instead of just drilling a water well, I want you to completely develop communities from start to finish. And so now we spend about 2 years with every community we drill a well in. And not only do we drill the well, but we teach them how to take care of it. We teach them how to make money. We teach them how to grow crops. We teach them how to start businesses. We start credit unions where they can save money and borrow money to start businesses. And on top of that, at day one, we start a Bible study with them. So we don't require that they go to the Bible study to have water. They can come to the well even if they don't. But we just start offering a Bible study once a week. And then what we're beginning to see is about 20% of those Bible studies become churches within a year. And so not only next year are we going to drill close to 110 wells around the world, but our expectation is that God will continue to move and we'll plant about 20 churches next year. And so I'm excited to get to be a part of that. It also means that I travel a lot. So I go to Africa about 8 to 10 times a year and then squeeze in a few Peru trips and other disasters in the middle of that. But that's what God is doing in my life, and it's really helping me understand that last song of the power that there is in the name of Jesus. Because I want to tell you something. When you go into those Muslim-run countries, when you go into those, even though there's a lot of Christians in Uganda, the government is still majority Muslim. And when you go into there, you can just feel the demonic presence in their government. And it's really strange that in the midst of that, you can say, you know what, I'm here to give them water and to give them living water, and all of a sudden the government just gives you a pass. Because even the Muslims know they can't compete with the power that comes in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want you to live on that, and I want you to be in that. Now, I want to share with you this morning, and I don't, how many of you like to play games? Some of you? So how many of you like to win when you play games? Now we got some honesty going on. So I am a sore loser. I'm just going to lay that out for you ahead of time. If I lose, my day is ruined. But here is the thing. I decided that when my kids were two, that I was not going to just let them win. And if they were going to cry about losing, I was going to make fun of them. And so by the age of two, we would play board games with my kids, and I would make them cry, and they would quit, and they would do all these things because I'm a sore loser. But what I began to see, and so how many of you played this game, Chutes and Ladders? I see some young hands going up, so that's good, because I thought this kind of aged me as being old. But what I didn't understand about this game is it says what I have to do is to be the first one to reach the top. Now, if you're going to play a game, what's the first thing that you need to do? What's that? Be at the top. That's to win. But if I'm going to start playing, where do I normally need to start? The instructions. The one thing men are not good at. Right? Because I would rather make up my own rules because it begins to ensure that I'm going to win. None of you do that, do you? So, but what I missed, and I don't know how I missed it, but when I played this game with my kids, you know, our goal is to get from here to here, right? That's how we win. And then every time you land here, you have to go all the way back down to here, and there's probably tears shed. And then every time you land here, you get to go up here. But what I didn't realize is that it says in the instructions, if I would have read them, that by good deeds you go up, and by bad deeds you go down. And if you look at the pictures, this kid right here is planting a garden. And so he gets to go up because that's a good deed. This guy right here, he's playing in the water outside. And they decided, I guess that was bad, so now here he is with the cold taking a warm towel. So I didn't know it was based on good and bad. But what I did know is that it was full of ups and downs. And you know what I figured out is in our life as Christians, don't we feel like this is kind of what we're doing? We're trying to get from here to here, but these things keep getting in the way. And then we'll go to a conference or something will happen in our life or we'll lead someone to Christ and it'll give us a little bit of a boost. But then all of a sudden we began to keep traveling and we hit a spot and we go back down. And have you ever felt like, are you ever going to win this game? But you know, here was the thing about this game. Now, this was the spinner. And everything in this game is based on this spinner right here, right? You spin it, it tells you up, you get to move three spaces, and so you move. So really, you have really no complete control over this board game. Now, you can sit here, and if some of you math nerds and say, well, if I hit it this hard, it's going to turn this many times, you could learn the theory of that. But for most of us, we just spin it and hope for the best. Now, what I want to tell you is that a lot of us are living our Christian lives believing that we don't have any control over the chutes and ladders that we face. We think that we just operate in that world and that whatever happens, happens. But what I want to show you in God's Word today is that you have control of the chutes and ladders in your life. Quit thinking that everything that happens to you just happens by chance. One of the hardest things about being a pastor is when people come into your office and you've seen the decisions they're making and they're wanting sympathy for their circumstances and you just have to look at them and you say, have you even heard the words coming out of your mouth? Maybe you're in a relationship that's not healthy to your relationship with God and you continue to stay in it and then don't understand why you're miserable. Maybe you're into an addiction that's against God's word and then wonder why His blessings aren't coming to you. Maybe you're not managing your finances according to what God's word teaches and you can't understand why you're broke all the time. You see, the thing is that you have to begin to accept responsibility in your life that these chutes and ladders of this board game we're going to call life are up to you. Now, I'm going to be reading to you out of the book of Ephesians chapter 4. You can be turning there. And it's, I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you, but I want to understand that it's a chapter that is all about a new life. If you were to start out at the beginning of the chapter, he begins to talk about being created new, separating himself from living like the Gentiles. He's beginning, Paul, as he writes this letter, is beginning to say, you know, I need you to step apart. But what I'm really interested in is the last two verses of Ephesians 4. Actually, it'll be the last three verses, sorry. Starting in verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 30, says this. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he's identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you'll be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Now, what we have to agree about, just like in the board game, it was very simple to understand the rule, right? I tell people, that's why that's an elementary game. It's very easy. I understand I have to get from square one to square 100. Now, there's a few complicated things in between, you know, that if you get all the way to the top and you only have two squares left, you actually have to land on a two to win. But past that, there's no trick. You spin, you go, you land on a slide, you go down, you land on a ladder, you go up. Now, we have to agree in our life, what is success? Because I believe that most likely in some of our lives, that has become the issue that stands in front of us is how we identify success. Because if success is measured by tangible goods, measured by the size of the house, the year model of the car, if success is by how many friends you have, by how many people that follow you on Facebook, if those are your definitions of success, then we're playing a different game here. Because when I read my Bible, when I gave my life to Christ, when I became that new creature, the point of the game changed. The point of the game should have shifted in your life from the day that you gave your life to Christ and then you were baptized, stating that you would follow Him unconditionally in whatever He asked you to do because you had died to your old life and been risen again and new. The agreement that you made with Him was that the point of the game had changed. And that the point of the game now is to make sure that when your life ends, your life has pleased Him. Now, a lot of times in our lives, we began to serve other purposes. But if you look at the point of the game, it's to not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He's identified you as His own, guaranteeing you that you'll be saved on the day of redemption. So, when we look at this process, I want you to understand that you are saved by grace, not by works. So I do not want you to leave this message and say, oh, the preacher said that if we worked hard, we would be saved. What that scripture says is that, remember, He's already identified you as His own. Now, what we're talking about there is the salvation issue. You are saved by grace. But I do want you to understand that everything in our Bible teaches us that blessings come upon us the more we serve Him. Now, it has nothing to do with salvation. What it has to do with is the first part of that verse that says, do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way that you live. That means understanding that your game changed when you gave your life to Christ. The purpose that you live for should have changed. Now, what we wonder today is, as a church, have we really shifted the game we play to being about honoring and pleasing the Lord? Because I think a lot of things in your life would be way less important if your main concern was, do my actions please God? I think it would begin to change the way that we behave. So the purpose of this game, again, is pleasing God to the end. And I'm going to identify a few things, and you can help me with this. We're going to start to identify some chutes and ladders that they laid out for us there. The first one is bitterness. The Bible calls out bitterness. Now, do you think that's a chute or a ladder? It takes us down. Would everybody pretty well agree with that? Do we need to debate that bitterness is a chute? I mean, have you ever really been bitter and thought, you know what, that made my day better? I read the definition of bitter, and it says to be angry or disappointed at being treated unfairly. You know, the one thing that I will tell you is that we have a tendency to look at our jobs, to look at life, and to look at other people and go, you know, I'm just not as blessed as they are. I'm just not this. And all of a sudden, that bitterness and that contentment begins to seep in. And it's not just people of the world, it's people of the church too. We see people get up and speak, and they're so eloquent and they're so perfect, and they do everything just right. And we're like, Lord, why couldn't I get those gifts? We can even become bitter about what the Lord is not doing in our life to the point that we end up having a terrible time and we just stop going to church and serving the Lord. Because we feel like we deserve that same blessing that this person had or that person had. What I'm going to tell you, though, is we all agree that bitterness is a shoot in our life. It's something that's detracting us from our purpose with God, but yet every one of us has some point in their life, if not in the last week, lived in bitterness and discontentment about their circumstance when compared to someone else's. Now, what do you think? I kind of mixed them up from the order they were. So what about forgiveness? A shoot or a ladder? It's a ladder. So when we look at the word forgiveness, and the definition, and you look up forgiveness, and it says the act of forgiving. And then you have to look up forgiving, and it says to forgive. And so then you finally get down to the word forgive. But this is what it said. To stop feeling angry or resentful towards someone. You know, I tell people this all the time. I hate forced apologies. Right? I remember, you had to make them do it, right? I had two sons that were really close together, and when one punched the other one, you had to go tell him you're sorry. But guess what? They said it, but they didn't mean it. They punched him on purpose. I mean, it wasn't like they didn't do it on purpose. But we were trying to teach them the act of saying, you know what, when you do something wrong, do this. But the truth about forgiveness, it's not making the other person feel better about your action. When you read the definition of forgiveness, I want to read it to you again because you need to get this. It says, stop feeling angry or resentful towards someone, and you could add, who has wronged you, has punched you, has tripped you, has took your job. You can just keep adding to that list. You can just keep putting that down there. But the truth is that not forgiving someone is not hurting them one bit. Because whatever you did to them, whatever needs forgiveness, you've already laid that rope out there. Forgiveness is about you saying, you know what, I don't care what you've done to me, I'm over it. I'm not going to allow your behaviors to control my attitude anymore. And that's why it's a ladder. It's because here's the thing, you cannot keep allowing the wrongs of someone else to control your behaviors. And you cannot keep blaming someone else for where you are mentally and physically. I think the hardest thing in my life, and I tell people this all the time, and I won't get into it today, but I truly have the definition of a dysfunctional family. But I made a decision when I got saved that family wasn't going to define my future. And in doing that, what I was saying was, I forgive them for everything that they did to screw up my life. Because I could find several reasons to go to counseling and be bitter. I could find several reasons to be upset. I could find several reasons to not move forward in my life because of something that happened in the past. But I made a decision that said, you know what, I want to move up past that. And I want to forgive those people who've wronged me, even if they don't ask for it. Not for them, but for me. Now we move from forgiveness to slander. Now, is slander a chute or a ladder? Chute. At work, we think it's a ladder. Just be honest. You know you've ran to the boss and tattled on the co-worker to try to make yourself look better. You have tried to use slander at some point in your life as a ladder to advance your career. Every one of us has been guilty of that. But what I want you to see is the definition of slander is making false and damaging, and it should be and or damaging, statements about someone. Now here's the thing. I've tried to instill this into my kids and to every person who's ever worked under me as a leader. I tell them, I said, this is the thing. It doesn't matter how good or bad this guy's job is. If you do yours, someone will notice. And if they don't notice inside of this company, and was talking to the people that work for me, I said, if it's not noticed inside of this company, some other company will notice it and bless you anyway. What was I trying to tell them? I don't need you to advance your career off the backs of someone else. But now, in our own lives and in the Christian world, this is what we do. We say, I wasn't supposed to tell anybody this, but I want you to know so we can pray about it. And what we should say is, I just want you to know because I really want to slander this situation a little bit more. And most of the time, these are the situations that began to get inside of a church and tear the church apart, to tear your family apart. Why? Because success never comes by you stepping on someone else. When the Apostle Paul wrote this, he was saying, I need you to put these things off. So we all know, honestly, that these things exist in our life, that they happen. But what I'm asking you to do is quit looking at it as an opportunity and look at it as something that really brings you down in your life. Now, we have another sheet right behind that one, right? It's called evil behavior. And I thought this one was a little bit loosely defined, right? Because evil behavior is one of those things. But overall, and this worked out perfect for Christmas, overall, just being the Mr. Grinch, right? If you ever watch the movie The Grinch, what does he want for everyone? Unhappy. If I'm miserable, you're miserable. And he's willing to do whatever it takes to get that place. So you know what happens is, instead of him trying to elevate everyone to a level, he tries to bring everyone down. And that's typically what we do when we talk about the word evil behavior, is that misery enjoys company. And so when we talk about evil behaviors, most of the time those things are about moving forward our agenda and tearing down someone else's agenda. You could put stealing in that, right? If we're going to call stealing an evil behavior, if you're stealing money from someone, you're doing that to advance yourself and you're taking away from them. So that's what evil behaviors are, is when you're willing to step over. We talked about slander were words. Evil behavior are actions. So now I've went one past just talking bad about that person, and I've actually went into doing bad to that person. All of which are shoots in our life. All of the things are distracting us from what God wants us to be. Because when I read my Bible, it told me that God wanted everyone to be up here, but somehow I keep coming down here. And then when I read what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians, he gave us a new life. He gave us a new opportunity. He said, but these are the things you got to do to keep it. And now this is the one here, and I really wanted to skip this one, and it's the word we use is rage. Rage. Violent and uncontrolled anger, most of the time leading to an action. Now, you can be mad about something and not be in what they would call the rage stage. But the thing is this, and the reason I say I wanted to skip this one, because I gave up almost everything in my life pretty easy. When God came into my life, he said, you know what? No more drinking. Okay. No more drugs. Okay. And then he got a little bit harder. He said, okay, no more tobacco. Okay. But then he said, no more throwing temper tantrums. And I said, God, you're just meddling now. Rage was the hardest thing for me to do, but I had to come to the realization that every time that I threw one of those fits, I slid down in my life. I became at a lower point where I felt pathetic and miserable and ashamed to show myself to God. But on top of that, everyone around me no longer wanted to look at me as the Christian I was supposed to be, because all they remember was the fit that I threw. So rage, I tell people, was the hardest thing for me to give up because I can get stirred up and stay that way. I can get upset. You know, I talked about making my kids cry winning a game. I would be up flipping the board if they won. So, I mean, that's the way it goes. But I had to begin to realize that what God wanted for me was better than that. What God wanted for me was to elevate me. But for some reason, I continue to do things that were coming down and then wondering why God wasn't blessing me. God, why am I not as blessed as so-and-so? And he goes, see, you're already back to bitterness before you ever got started. And the truth was, he wasn't saying, compare myself. He says, look, I just want you to look in the mirror and I want you to correct what needs correcting in your life, regardless of how anyone else responds. What about being kind? Shoot or a ladder? There's a ladder. Everybody's like, that should be easy. But again, if we put this to work in our life, sometimes we believe that, you know, a little bit of righteous anger is okay. Sometimes people just need to know how dumb they really are, and I'm the one that needs to tell them. You know, I've justified my being unkind to people by saying they needed to hear it. The truth hurts. I'm sorry that you don't have all the French fries in your Happy Meal. But the truth is that words spoken out of even if you try to justify it, that aren't about lifting someone up, are bringing you down. The definition for kind, of course, is sympathetic or helpful in nature. Now, my English teacher used to use a term called constructive criticism, and I think that she lied to me all my life. Criticism never feels constructive, does it? You know what's even worse? Criticism from someone who you don't have a relationship with. You know what? I have some friends in my life, some true friends that could pull me off to the side and they could say, you know what? You need to stop this, this, and this. You need to do this, this, and this. And I'll respond. But if it's one of my coworkers that I have no relationship, I might quit meddling in my business. I don't take their words as being kind because they haven't proved to me that they actually care about my success. So what I want to tell you is that in your life, when he says to be kind, he wants you to be sympathetic to people's problems. I know one thing that I've learned in my life is we have a tendency to be sympathetic to people that have the same problem we do, right? I've always been very sympathetic to the alcoholic and to the dope head, not only because I was one, because I saw my entire family suffer from that. So I have a tendency to understand that and to be kind about that. I had someone tell me one time because I was asking a question. I said, so why do you have to have AA, you have to have NA, which is Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, and then they came out with Overeaters Anonymous. And they were all meeting in the same building at a different time slot every day. And so I asked them this question. I said, why, if you're using the same 12-step program, why can't you merge together? Makes sense, right? This person looked at me, and this is what he said. He said, because the alcoholic will tell the fat person to put the Twinkie down. And the fat person will look at the alcoholic and say, well, why don't you just quit drinking? Because there's no sympathy, because they don't understand. Now, what God is doing different in our life as a church is he's asking you to be sympathetic for everyone who is stumbling. He's asking you to speak a kind word into everyone, even if you don't understand their situation. Why? Because in God's eye, a sin is a sin. He's not gauging them and putting weight on them. So kindness is a way for you to promote. The next one, anger. Positive or negative? Negative. You see what happens is we can all agree on these things. Anger, a strong feeling of displeasure seen through body posture. So the difference between anger and rage is this. Rage led to me flipping tables and throwing fits. Anger leads to me turning red and I stop blinking and I just look at you like I would rip your head off right now if it wouldn't cause a bloody bath on this carpet. But anger is no better, because this is the thing. You think that you're hiding it. I tell my wife all the time, I'm not mad. And she says, that's not what your face is telling everybody in the room. Because you're not going to hide that. In fact, the problem with anger, sometimes it's worse than rage. Because with rage, I'd flip a table, I'd throw a fit, I'd break something, and then I'd feel stupid about what I did and I'd move on. Anger can get in there and stay for weeks and just camp out in your yard. Anger can get a hold of you and it can be that long chute that takes you from the top all the way back down to where you started from, because you just don't get over it. Now, when he says, I want you to put away your anger, what is he telling you? He says, you know, not only do I want you not to have rage and throw temper tantrums, but I want you to get to the fact that the disappointment that you feel does not create anger in you. When you see somebody living in a sin that shouldn't create anger in you, that should create a hope in you that you could tell them about Jesus Christ. Harsh words. Shoot or a ladder? Shoot. When we talk about harsh words, again, I'm that person who used to be terrible about trying to justify the things that I said to people. And I, you know, like I said, I'd be like, they need to hear it. I'm the beacon of truth here, and they need to hear this. But sometimes they didn't need to hear it from me. Sometimes what they needed to hear from me was a word of uplifting. A word that says, you know what? I know that you've messed up, but I love you and God loves you. We're going to get through this. You see how much that changes a conversation? Instead of looking at somebody and going, you have got to be the dumbest person I've ever met in my life. How do you think that starts a conversation? Does it go up or down from there? You see, the way that we choose to communicate with someone controls the temperature of the conversation. And I don't stand in front of you saying I'm perfect, because I am not. I still struggle daily sometimes with trying to justify that those words were truth and they needed to hear it, versus those words weren't kind and I shouldn't have said it. But let me tell you something I've learned. Every time that I use those harsh words, it truly hurts me more than it hurts them. Because they're mad at me because I said it and they get over it, or they don't. But I lay in bed at night and think, man, I missed a perfect opportunity to share the love and the grace of Jesus Christ with that person. And I will never get that opportunity again because of what I said and how I said it. You see, what I began to realize in my life is that all of these things the Apostle Paul laid out were things that I have control over. You see, on this board game, you spin that spinner and you're at the mercy of the wheel, and it goes around and wherever it lands is what happens. But do you realize that in your life as a Christian, that's not the way that it works? As your life as a Christian, you have the ability to control the outcomes of these things. You have the ability to control whether you're bitter. You have the ability to control whether you slander people, whether you have evil behavior, whether you have rage, or whether you have harsh words. You have the ability to make those decisions. This last one is definitely not my spiritual gift, being tender-hearted. And since it's not my spiritual gift, it becomes my spiritual discipline. And I want to explain that to you for a minute. Just because it's not my spiritual gift does not give me the excuse not to use it. You see, I have to create a spiritual discipline to do this. Because by nature, I'm not tender-hearted. By nature, I'm like, you know what? Pull up your big boy britches and get over it, because I don't want to hear you cry no more. By nature, I'm like, you know what? I ain't got time for you. I was the boss that was a matter of fact. In other words, if you do that again, you're fired. And it didn't matter what the excuse was. You see, but what I began to realize is that tenderhearted wasn't my spiritual gift, but I needed to learn to make it my spiritual discipline. And so if you're here today and you've heard any of those things, and you go, well, man, I'm that's just not me. That's okay, it wasn't me either. But as I began to read the rules of the game, I began to realize that the things that I wasn't participating in were stopping me from being in direct space of the will of God. You see, I was moving myself away from a victory. God created me for a victory. Now, I love the way this last line ends. He says this, after he says, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. You know, when Jesus was asked about the commandments, what did he tell them? He said, you love God with all your heart, you love your neighbor as yourself. If you can do those two things, you can elevate your life to the next level. Everything that the Apostle Paul just laid out for you in this letter in Ephesians is all covered by those two phrases. Love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. If you ever look at the New Testament as a whole, you just see that theme continue over and over and over again. So when you're looking at your life, I want to ask you something today. Are you winning or losing? Are you winning or losing? Are you participating in more chutes or ladders in your life? There are weeks in my life that I never got off space to, because every time I'd get up, I'd fall right back down. And then there are weeks that I climb to the top and I get so close. We're in a season that causes so much stress for people. A season for the church that should be so great and so wonderful. But the things that the world has made this holiday have a tendency to put us in the chutes of this holiday instead of the ladders. You are in control of your fellowship with God. The Bible tells me He has my relationship through grace. I have my fellowship through obedience. The Apostle Paul is telling us here, he was very clear. He said, do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit. Why would he say that if you didn't have control of that? There's nothing more that I want than when God calls me home for Him to look at me in whatever circumstance, whatever situation, whatever place He catches me, for Him to be able to look at me and say, my good and faithful servant. To me, that's how you win. That's how you know that you're on the right path. Paul gives us the chutes and ladders of a successful fellowship with God. So if you're here today and you're feeling a separation between God, I need you to dig into these things. I need you to stop looking around and talking about how it's your boss or how it's your coworker or how it's your spouse or how it's your boyfriend or your girlfriend. I need you to look in the mirror of your life and decide something. Are you participating in the chutes or the ladders more? When you look back on your day, when you look back on yesterday, what was your behavior level? Where were you standing? What space were you occupying? And if it wasn't on a ladder, then it's nobody else's fault that you fail. So my prayer for you is this morning. May you take advantage of all the ladders God puts in your life. And may you avoid the chutes that are taking away your witness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, I just come to you, God, just asking you to move in our life, God. Just asking you to do something spectacular. God, just asking you to make this day better. God, just help us to recognize the falls in our life. God, that when we recognize them, we can avoid them. God, help us to see how we might uplift others. And by doing that, it lifts us closer to you. Your word says to forgive as you have forgiven us. To treat others as you've treated us. God, help us to take that to heart today. Help us to see your grace, your mercy, and your love at work in all of our life and all of our relationships. And God, is that we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.